Shall we all stand for the reading of the scriptures? The scripture portion is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Verses 14 to 21. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Okay, you may be seated. Greet your neighbor. Good to be in the presence of the Lord, in the house of God today. We have been reading this passage quite often in the last few weeks. If you have access to our internet, just would like you to, I usually don't say this, but Wednesday night we had a powerful manifestation on the righteousness of God. It was a message that God gave us, and you can look it up on the internet and listen in connection with the series that we are called to do. The Apostle Paul is in prison, and he's writing this epistle from prison. In the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles." He digresses a little bit in 3:1-12. But then in verse 13 he says, "Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are for you." A man in prison writing to a group of people in Ephesus that were Gentiles predominantly, that were slaves in terms of their occupation, may not have had any form of training, education. Therefore, if you were to look at them by sight, they would amount to nothing. And if you were to have them in an average home where they do all the menial work, correct? That's what a slave is. One that was bought in a market. That's who you and I are by nature, slaves of sin in Romans chapter 6. And Christ came from heaven to the earth, and he bought us out of the agora, slave market of sin. He had the perfect price to bid us out of that place. So he brought us out ex agorazo. Agora, agorazo, to buy in a slave market of sin. Ex agorazo, to remove out from the slave markets of sin, and then to release us, lutroo, to release us free. never to be brought back into that place. Paul, the Apostle Paul, does not worry too much about the intellectual condition of the of these people in Ephesus that are part of the body of Christ. He is saying, if you would understand certain things about the redemptive aspect of who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, you can go beyond having an average IQ into a supernatural one. It would be considered to be a waste of time in some cases for a man to think that these people would be capable of such knowledge. Say it again. In another way, when Christ chose his apostles, his disciples, them to be apostles, thank God he did not consult anybody around him as to who these guys were going to be. The word of God says that before he did that, that night he went and prayed all night. Prayer was to Jesus Christ fundamental in decision making in his ministry. Let me say it again. Prayer to Jesus Christ was fundamental in his decision making in the ministry. Number two, prayer is one's absolute and total conviction and confidence of the fact that he is totally not only dependent on God, but that God will, and at all times, not sometime, hearken unto him, because the person is in complete dependence unto God. Three, the person that has this disposition is a keen listener to the voice of God. Is a keen? That means being in a place of thoroughly being disciplined as a hearer. In the Old Testament, the word for hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6, hear. It's very crucial. The Apostle Paul is telling the church at Ephesus, this is no time to worry about my condition. This is a time to take heed to my proposition. There is something I have to tell you. And my imprisonment should in no way, even though I understand that you are concerned about my state in prison, but you should look at my imprisonment as something to glory in, not something to be sorrowful about. Then he goes on to list it in the first chapters about, you know, that the Gentiles are now brought into this same mystical union, one with the Jew. Now, an average Jew, if he heard that, he would be very angry. Because to him, how could God surpass 1,500 years of legislation given to us and say all of a sudden that the Jew and the Gentile, we are brought into one body, into the church? And the Apostle Paul said, no, that is exactly correct. And that is the mystery which was in God, and it was there before the foundation of the world. It was hid in God, and I'm revealing it to you. And that's why, as a brother said here today, when you give Bibles, the persecution, that's why the Apostle Paul was persecuted. Some people booked Tatkal tickets in advance to go ahead of where Paul was going to preach and create a riot in that place, because they did not want the Gentile to be brought into the same position as the Jew. So if you become a believer in Christ by grace through faith, the Jews would say, listen, have you been circumcised? The guy says, no. Let's go. We have some clinics here for you. And they cause believers to come under the law, the legislation of the law. If you want to come to Christ, come through Moses and then come to Jesus. So the Galatian church begin to be hit by legislation. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatian church because of the Judaizers. I want you to see something in the few minutes that we have. The Apostle Paul, in this prayer, speaks with purpose. The word that in 3:16, 3:17, twice, 3:19 appears. When you see the word to in the English Bible, it means infinitive of purpose. The Apostle Paul is praying for the Ephesians from the viewpoint that God's purposes will be realized in their life to an infinite degree. They are slaves by occupation. He is a prisoner by calling. We say it again. They are slaves by occupation. He is a prisoner by calling. They are prisoners in one sense by nature of being bought in a slave market and they serve their masters. He is a prisoner in one sense because of his chains for the gospel. But he says there is no need to worry about these things because our identity is not in you being a slave in a household or we being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. God wants his purpose to be realized in our lives to an infinite degree. Therefore, the superlatives in the grammatical construction are written in such a manner that there are no words in English to express. You understand that? This is not that it has been accomplished in the saints in Ephesus. This is that it would be accomplished in the saints. And the subjunctive tense is a tense of probability. It has not yet been fulfilled, but the Apostle Paul is praying that it would happen if they would enter into the realization of what it means that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, third world country is always looking for grants. The whole world economy is worried about what would happen now to free trade, etc., because they have a president elect who is fundamentally crazy in one sense. And the way he canvassed and the way he brought his way through, he didn't care. He was disowned. He had a past life, a reputation. He said some things, you know, everything else. And then finally, whatever you did, he got elected into. Either God has a plan for the nation. Two, the nation is deceived. Three, there's a remnant that has basically prayed. Four, the guy gets saved because he has all believers around him mostly. Whatever you may list, the condition on the world, the conditions that we face in the world, our circumstances, in no way determine the privileges that we have as believers to what the Apostle Paul is saying in terms of their infinite value and degree. The conditions in which we live, the environment that we are placed in, the things that happen to us on a daily basis, they don't determine the privileges that we have, which are of infinite value. Our privileges that we have of infinite value that is quoted here will determine how we live our lives in the environment and circumstances that we confront. That is why the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are called positional truth. That is your standing in God, and that is your privilege. But in the 10 minutes that I have, there's one emphasis I want to make today in the message, and that is, remember that the way he has, and we will stay in the text in a couple of weeks before we come to the fact that Christ is born in Bethlehem at one point of time. Physically, he was born as a human being in a physical body. He incarnated, but until that time comes in at Christmas time, we're talking of that which is born in the hearts of men and women. That which is born in the hearts of men. And that is the apostle's prayer. Now this man, is a Jew. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He is zealous for the law. He's highly skilled and trained in the legal aspects of the Mosaic system. You understand that? He has a skill, tent making. He is upset with the group called the Way in chapter 9. Christians, who do these people think they are? They say that the Messiah has come in the person of Christ, that he was the one that came, was dead, buried, resurrected. I'm sure that he was aware of what was going on in the earthly ministry of Christ. But even though he says in 2 Corinthians, even though we have known Christ in the flesh, we no longer Whether it was possible that he was a witness sometimes to the things he did, whether he met him physically, we do not know. But the question is, he did meet Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And when he got struck down from that horse, he at once, in a moment of time, knew that the entire culmination of the Old Testament was fulfilled till that point of time in this one person, Christ, our Lord and Savior. Isn't that amazing? And he spent 3 days in darkness with scales on his eyes and possibly in contemplation of every precept that was in the Old Testament that related to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it is no wonder that if you include Hebrews, he wrote 13 epistles of the Old Testament. What an understanding of the Word of God he had. Now, I want you to look into this. If a person will make room for the Holy Spirit, every one of us is sealed, baptized, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They are once and for all and regenerated. First we are born again. At the same time we are born again, we are sealed. Ephesians 4:30, 2 Corinthians 1:22. We are indwelt, 1 Corinthians 6:19. And then we are baptized into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:12 and 13. This is the work of God for us. This is not something that we have done. This is the work what God has done. They are instantaneous. They are the moment we believe. But the Christian should not settle for just being a Christian. The Christian should settle for being brought into the place in Ephesians 3 where he would begin to know God in varying degrees in his personal life. Now, if this were to happen, there are some things that the believer would have to allow God to open him to. God wants to go deep in the life of the believer. God needs to open us up. It's a little scary. It's a little scary when you have to defuse a bomb. It's not scary when you have to open up your Christmas presents. Imagine there's a tree and everyone, customer, what's in? And imagine if you go, then you hear the sound, tick, tick. When you go to the train stations, the airports, and you have sniffer dogs all over the place, and there is a panic pandemonium that you can trigger just like that. It's called social media. It just triggers out and people all of a sudden come under the influence of what they hear. The believer, he discerns the strategy of the enemy in 6:11 of the book of Ephesians because he knows he belongs to a completely different kingdom. His value system in that kingdom is completely different. And in that kingdom, he only listens to the voice that comes from the throne. He's practical. Yes, he is aware of what is really going on, but he is also conscious of something that is much higher and much deeper than what is basically going on the surface. He sees something that an average believer does not see. Because God has not yet opened up the average believer as he has opened up the believer that wants to walk in faith. You understand what I'm saying today? People ask the question, how do you do it? The answer is, not how we do it, but how he does it. So we focus on the methodology. God focuses on us on revealing the mystery. Methodology people become weary. They throw in the towel. They say, enough is enough. I've had it. People in the mystery go deeper and deeper and they see things that are brighter and brighter. The confession of the person who's living in methodology and weariness is limited. But the confession of the person who's understanding the mystery and going deeper, he uses superlative language, ecstatic speech, joy unspeakable, peace that passes understanding, love that surpasses knowledge. And people think that this guy has reached a place of insanity. Can you imagine Dr. Ravi Zachariah being found in a mental institution because he had a nervous breakdown or whatever? I mean, he was there, not in a hospital, have lost his mind, being one of the most incredible apologists that we have today in this world. Where was his initial beginning of meeting God? in a place where he was absolutely and totally barren, what did God do to that person's life? Now I want you to understand this. Finally, in closing, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. With what? I don't care what your educational background is. I don't care that you came from being slaves. I don't care what your intellectual IQ is, your capacity is. I don't care. But he wants the church in Ephesus, that are mostly made up of these people, to enter into an understanding that is so deep that philosophers will basically not understand. But you know, this cannot come through reasoning. It comes through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. That's why the progression, and I didn't have the time this morning to go into the progression, but we will go into it. But I just want to say one thing, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God. Oh, the provision for human relationships. The provision, the hate, the bitterness, the anger, the envy, the jealousy, the slander, the maligning, the presumption. Will not be found if this verse is operating in us. Even if they are there, they will be there only momentarily, like a shooting star. Like you tell the kids, there's a shooting star, wish! And before, they already got their wish in advance. And they're waiting. You know, so they already said their wish. And I said, did you say it? I already said it in advance. Because they don't know when the next star will come. Is it possible for me to have entertained the fact that I am like this and I will never change? And to live in the fear that any time in my disposition these things will come up. And I don't want this in my life as a believer, but I don't really know how to be delivered from this life. I am a Christian, but I don't know how to be delivered from this life. The Apostle Paul is saying, I will tell you how you're going to be delivered. You don't have to worry about feeding on dust the rest of your life as a Christian. I want you to know feeding on the Lamb is much more greater than feeding on the dust. There are people in this nation today that have been written off, that are given up on. But they are the ones today, when you preach the gospel, they listen by faith. Because they have no reputation as individuals. I want you to look into this in a few minutes. That you may be able to comprehend. Now it's one thing to comprehend. The word comprehend is kata lambeno and means to get a grip on. Correct? It's another thing for you to be in a place where ability has to be given to you to take a grip on. You understand this? So that, it says, you may, being rooted in love, that is the sphere, may be able to comprehend. It's not something that a person can understand. Kata lambeno means to, lambeno to receive, to take, kata down, to really have a grip on that. You may be able, the word you may be able is a very important word used. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus Christ used that word and says, the gates of hell shall never exert its authority over the church. That's the word. It is the word that kata isko. Iskas is a word used in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19. That you, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that his glorious might in 1:19 of the book of, that power was used. Iskas, that power. It is a latent ability that lies within oneself. It is there in its full sufficiency to meet any possible demand that might come against a person. Think about it. Here's a bully coming to take care of a younger person, thinking that the other guy is a small guy, but the other guy knows martial arts. Or he knows acupuncture. So he just touches the guy, like one of these Jackie Chan movies, in one place, and the guy's gone. When Satan comes against that power, He recognizes there is something greater in that individual being than the power that comes against him. That is the word in Ephesians chapter 1:19 that was used in terms of Christ being raised from the dead. This is the word used in relationship to the church in Matthew chapter 16:18. So if you are a part of the body of Christ today, and you are a born-again Christian and the Spirit lives in you, you have that power. The Apostle Paul is telling the church of Ephesus, I do not want you to think yourselves as slaves and derive your identity from being in a household just doing these things. In the kingdom of God, your real master is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are serving the person in the house because of your relationship with that person, so that the person in the house can come to a saving knowledge of who the real Lord of your life is. Hello? Pastor Shibeli is speaking. Hello? In James chapter 5:16, it is the power with which a person prays, even though he is of the same passion as Elijah, of the same disposition. Elijah was a man of like passions that we are. So what was the main thing with Elijah? He had a grip. The effectual prayer. What do you mean? In the word Greek, the energeo means operation in the spiritual realm. So when the Spirit is operating in the life of the believer, and as Apostle Paul says in 6:18, what do you say? Praying in the Spirit in 6:18. In the warfare passage of 6:10-18, that means there is warfare, there's conflict. When he's praying like that, that prayer is effectual. That prayer. When a tanker comes of water and the sump is dry, and you put the water in and you pump it, energeo, and it goes up and it stays in the storage tank. You're fed up going down and taking the bucket and walking up, taking the bucket. All of a sudden you open the tap and there comes the water. That's the operation that takes place. And there is water sufficient enough in the tank. When guests come to the house, you're not giving them half a bucket only for 3 days. Jesus said on the eighth day of the feast in chapter 7, on the eighth day of the feast, it was unique. Come to me. John chapter 7, 37 to 39. He said that in John 4, 10 to 14. For inside of you will be what? Kaveri. But you see, we look at ourselves, we look at other people. We don't make much of that person by sight. We look at ourselves, someone said some negative things to us, we come under the influence of that negativity or under the influence of what the boss said, what the husband said, what the wife said, what the people said, what the neighbor said, what the paper said, what my banker said, what I said, everybody said, what my dog says. Because when you come home, the dog doesn't wag his tail for you. When someone comes, they do. And you're the one feeding the guy. And it hits you. And the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, all those things, true as they may be, there is something different about you in relationship to the purpose of this prayer. You have something that is phenomenal if you really want it. In Ephesians 3:18, that is the word, that you may be what? Now it is not kata isko, where the gates of hell cannot prevail down, cannot hold it down. The power in hell is limited as compared to the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, of which you and I were also raised up together with him and seated with him in heavenly places. And this operation that took place in Christ is now available for you and me. Not just corporately, but what? Individually. But do I have the conviction that this power is available to me individually? I don't know. Therefore, God has to open you up and open me up. So he has to release me in the plan to manifest this operation that is taking place. But we live in fear as to what could really happen. God is saying, don't live in fear as what could happen, because love, when it is perfected in the believer, cast out what? So we have this, that you might be able to comprehend. With some of the saints, only those that went to Bible school. First year diploma, second year associates, 4 year degree, all that is okay. You can go through all that and not understand this verse at all. It is to get a grip on it, God has to ex iskuo, ex out of sufficient. That means there is something that God has to do before we can handle something. But it is in man to think that he is able to do it. And when this comprehension comes, it is unique in its sense. That the person that comes to the place where he comprehends it, he is brought under a tremendous influence to the point of fearing what might actually take place. It's like this. It's one thing to reach rock bottom in poverty and to know reality, that I could die of starvation or whatever. It's quite another thing to basically have found out that you just earned like 25 crores of rupees and to get a heart attack because of it. That now that you are, I mean, you can't contain that news. You want to be able to tell everybody, but you are thinking, if you say this, the guy knows that you have so much money, you're basically gone. What will happen? You live in the fear of someone will knock you out, or you live in the, you automatically now start having people that envy you because of what you, the believer that begins to recognize this and yields himself up to God, where he begins to fill with that kind of love, is the envy of the enemy. Because God has has given him the ability now to lay a hold of something. And when this believer lays a hold of that and he comes into the fullness of the scope of that love of God, the gates of hell are rendered inoperative or powerless against this individual believer. Until it is time for the Apostle Paul to be decapitated, nobody can stop him. Not because he has a skillful way to get out of the situation, because he has entered into an understanding of what it means to comprehend as a believer. In 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 12, a very powerful verse in the Bible. And David was anointed by Samuel. He must have been wondering, what on earth is going on in 1 Samuel chapter 16, correct? David, come here, you're the seventh son of Jesse, come, everyone is gone. And David, he puts the oil, you know. Maybe people thought he needed a nice head massage, no? We don't know how serious people were at that time. He took the horn, he anointed him. And David must have thought, there's something happening here, correct? Yes or no? This was before he basically took out Goliath. He wasn't anointed after he took out Goliath. He was anointed before. And then he went there. You see, that anointing that had to do was symbolic in one sense of God's approval over him. But it also has to do with a certain manifestation that was the result. This comprehension is not limited to a few in the body of Christ. It is extended to all saints, everybody. And this knowledge of this love and the dimensions of it, because Paul is using the temple as an illustration in 2:20 of Ephesians, because he is still connected with the temple on the foundation of the Apostle Paul's and the prophet, habitation of God through the Spirit. So now he's trying to communicate in form of measurement what can never be computed. What is it? You're trying to compute in measurement what can never be. We always try to measure, and God says it cannot be measured. It is immeasurable. But Paul is trying to give the immeasurable some kind of definition. So he says length, breadth, height, and depth. We will teach that next Sunday, what that really means. But this is the issue, that we are not able to comprehend unless God gives us that ability to do. And unless I am open to God's Spirit and yield myself, one person said, if you make room for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God will make room for Jesus. What is it? If you make room for the Spirit of God, that's the word there, that Christ may dwell. Now Christ is in the heart of everybody, but the word dwell means kata oikeo, means Christ feels at home. You know, like years ago, you go to the house, you knock on the door, he opens. He's not the owner of the house. He's not even the tenant in the house. He's the guest in the house. He opens the door and he says, please come and sit down. You look at him and says, who gave you permission? Like you see the person, he's at home in the house. It's as if, and he has access in the home. Christ is made to dwell. He has what? Access. He to take up permanent abode, residence. And if you combine that with John 15, abiding, it's amazing what will basically happen. It's a depth, it's a life with depth, and it's a life of fellowship, it's a life of communion. It's a life where there is the possibility of some amazing things with God. Who are these people with no IQ that much? Slaves. Paul is saying, I don't care what that is, but in Christ, in the Spirit, in this new creation, you can soar to such amazing depths that all these things down on the earth, important as they be, cannot contribute a single naya paisa to that life, because that life is supernatural from above. It is that life that motivates us to do the things that God has called us to do. I'm trying to get Dilip Patnaik in Orissa and all these guys there, because they have all these churches. They have, in one church there's 8,000 members. And the guy that was driving me to that place, God suddenly spoke to me and said, ask him if he's saved. And I asked him, are you saved? And he was the collector of subscription in the church. And he said, very difficult, sir. I'm already on the journey 2 hours. I should have asked him. I said, what do you think that takes you to heaven? So many commandments in the Bible. See that? In one church, there were 600 people and only 5% believers. Pastor Benny, myself, that means 30 people in the entire church out of 600 that go there are saved. Think about it. And then there is a whole group of people that are saved that question whether they are. See the paradox? And this is the paradox here, that you may be able to comprehend with all the that you may know. And then it says, the love that passes knowledge. And that means you can know. It's an oxymoron. How can you tell a person you can know that which you cannot know? That's the word he's using. I want to tell you, like, you can know that which you cannot know. What do you mean? So you cannot know it. The love, the no, it says your that what? Love that passes knowledge. It's beyond it. But you can know. You can know and not know. Paul, tell us, what are you talking about? You're in prison. You're definitely affected. See, that love, that can go the extra mile. It doesn't say that you won't react. It says that it will check you. You can go the extra mile. What did that love do? It'll turn the other cheek. What will that love do? Pray for those that love, that persecute you. And it doesn't happen overnight. It just, God gives it to you. And when he opens it up, you begin to realize, oh, that persecution was necessary for us to understand identification in suffering. So when I'm opened up to that, a greater depth of God's love becomes rooted and grounded in me as a believer. For that moment of time, I may have been reactionary. I may have exercised my right. But now God says, listen, you know why I allow that to happen? To open you up so that I could plant in you something much more deeper. Then you begin to start enjoying God opening you up as a believer. You don't live in fear. You don't have to go to Dr. A or Dr. B and say, and sit down on a couch and say, what's happening? I don't really know. I feel like this, my emotions. And you think it's psychosis. You think it's neurosis. You think this is happening to me. You don't have to. What is God doing? He's opening you up so that the eternal love of God in 1 John 4:8 can find residence in our hearts as believers. And once you and I come into that understanding, we have something that goes beyond. What? Then you go to a movie, which is a good movie, I hope, and you see everything, and then you come, you want your friends also to see it or something, and or your missionary biography you read, or a missionary biography picture, and you're describing the guy. They look at you like you are. They said, did you act in the film? Like, you are ecstatic in the way you are expressing yourself. And when they go to the movie and they come out, they tell you that what you expressed to seeing the movie was better than the movie itself. And the missionary and the person that is in Christ is so animated as a person, whether in meekness, in quietness, in long-suffering, in perseverance, in joy, in faith, in faithfulness, in patience, in self-control. He's so animated in this thing that there is a manifestation. And no longer is the world saying, aren't you a slave of aren't you like, where do you think you're going in the morning? Do you know, work for these people? You do 10 jobs, you're slobbing floor. What do you think? Where are you going in the morning? Sorry, I have to preach. You're a preacher. But what do you do for a living? I wash cars. I keep. Wow. How does that happen? Is my occupation that I do for a living going to determine the surpassing greatness of God's love for us? No. Tell these people, you know, when you go to these places, are Bangalore ka babu aya. And you go up your building, there's one guy that will get up and do this, Gurkha. He's paid to do, he can't help it. After I turn my back, he'll do this. Give me a kick behind. No, I look back and he's in the, you know, he's like slow motion. Huh? People do this because they are forced to do it. On the surface, it's all there, it's all superficial. But we are not, we could be there, Paul said. We have renounced those things, the hidden things of darkness. 2 Corinthians 2:17 and 2 Corinthians 4:2. But now it comes from the heart in which Christ is dwelling there. So people are comfortable around us, are made to feel at home because the person that is in us is at home. That's why we come so many times to church for fellowship. We hang around each other, we are believers. We are afraid of the world because Christ is not made at home there. But there is a time to go there and tell them about Jesus, but we congregate because Christ is made to feel at what? Now for your home assignment, compare 2:4 of the book of Revelation with 3:20. And then the next class, I will take a quiz. Next service. What? 2:4, book of Revelation, church of Ephesus. Remember that, church of Ephesus. What happened to them? This prayer in 3:14 to 21. What happened in Revelation 2:4? Just notice it. Make a mark of it. Study it. And then look at Revelation 3:20 that pertains to the church at this present time. What is Jesus Christ saying to that church in Revelation 3:20? Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you that we are in you and you are in us. In John 14:17, 14:20, you said, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, I in you, and you in? In John 14:21, John 14:23, he said, what did he say? If my words abide in you and I abide in you and my words abide in you, he says, if you will keep my commandments, then I will come, my Father and I will come and we'll make our abode in you. There will be a disclosure that will be done. Boy, think about that. God wants to whisper to us His sacred secrets, His promises. He wants us to live in intimacy and faith. In this world that we live, move around, there's so much of details, domestics of life. People are running here, running there. But no, God, we want to take the time for you to speak to us in a still small voice today. We thank you. We praise you. We may be able to understand like the Ephesians church. Maybe people in the room today think, I'll never be able to reach that height. I'll never be able to understand the scriptures like how it is spoken. No, the Holy Spirit can open you up in such a way that instead of being troubled by what is happening in your personal life, you are mystified to an open heaven that God is showing you through the Holy Spirit. Amen? Father, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, and you are dismissed.